Okay, so if we'd like to turn our Bibles to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm 23, a very familiar and dear passage of scripture to many. Psalm 23, and we're going to read the whole of the chapter. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. So reads the word of God. We're going to sing hymn, the next thing before we come to our message is hymn 141, All Heaven Declares the Glory. 141. Let's just say a prayer before we look at this passage. Let's all pray. Righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a patient God. We thank you that you are so patient with us. Although we fail you, although we make a mess, although we go our own way and we're so stubborn, you are so patient and long-suffering with us. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of love, abounding in mercy, and you have been so good to us, Lord. You have given us so much to be thankful for. You have given us your own Son, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bleed and die on a cross, and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that we have a hope beyond the grave, that you have put a new song in our mouth, Lord, and we can rejoice every day knowing that we are children of the Most High God, adopted into your family. Though at one time we were wandering, though at one time we did our own thing, Lord, you have brought us into your great big family, Lord, and we thank you for that. And we long for the day when we will see your face and we will rejoice knowing that we are totally reunited with our Creator and we'll worship you for all of eternity. But Lord, we just come before you now and we confess that we are unworthy to be in your presence. Lord, perhaps this last week we have made a mess. Lord, perhaps this last week we have done things that we're not proud of and we have sinned against you. Lord, quietly in our heart we remember the sins that we committed against you. And we ask that you would cleanse us and make us clean again in your eyes. Thank you that we are not saved by anything of us, any good work that we can do, but we are saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. Lord, I also thank you that we have food. We thank you that we're able to eat a lovely meal after this, Lord. We thank you for clothing, for shelter. We thank you that you've provided for us. We thank you that right now we can meet safely without having our meeting interrupted. Lord, we thank you that you have kept us safe. Over the last 2 years, we've had some very sort of sad 2 years, a very weird 2 years, Lord. But we thank you that you have kept us safe and you've preserved our lives through this time. And Lord, I just pray that no matter what the storms are that hit us, Lord, that we'd focus our minds on you and that we trust you throughout all of these things. Lord, we thank you that we do have a hope in Christ Jesus, that we have a hope beyond the grave, that amongst all of this death that we hear about on the news, we know that we have a risen Saviour who has conquered the grave, and we thank you for him. Lord, I do pray now for any of us who have loved ones who are sick or who aren't well. Lord, I pray that you would draw close to them, Father, and that you would heal them. I pray for any of us that have unbelieving family members. We remember them as well in our hearts now. And we ask, Lord, that you would open their eyes, that you would unlock the key to their hearts and put Christ there and show them their desperate need of the Saviour. Lord, I also pray for this church. I pray for the area of Ashton, for Preston, that you would bless this work, that you would help Ray and Bart and Eleanor and Carol and all those who lead and work so hard for it. Lord, I just pray that you would bless this church and that it would grow, that there would be people who are saved in this area who would come here to read your word and to learn about you. I pray that you would bring people here to help carry the work, Lord, that you would do a work here, Lord, that everyone will be able to see that you are here and you are amongst the people and you are working, Lord. And I just pray that we would not grow weary of doing good, but you would lift us up and help us to continue in your work. We pray for Andrew and Diane, the previous pastor and his wife who served here. And we just pray you'd look after them. Lord, we just pray that you'd be very close to them today on your day. And that you'd bless Andrew as he preaches and takes ministry opportunities down in Devon, Lord. Just watch over them as a family. We pray for his children and that you'd bless them. And just, Lord, please be close to that family and look after them, Lord, because you know how much they mean to us. And Lord, we just finally pray that you would bless this message now, that you would take hold of it and let it be a message that has come from heaven, not from man, but from your Spirit. Lord, please, without you, we can do absolutely nothing. So please take hold of this word now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for us to say the Lord is our shepherd, what do you and I first have to admit about ourselves? Interaction. Yeah, well, I'm a sheep, exactly. Yeah, it's not a trick question. Yeah, we're sheep, okay. So for us to say the Lord is my shepherd, we've got to accept that we are sheep. And what is it that sheep are really well known for?
Being silly.
Being silly? Pretty close, yeah. Anything else? Wandering off, yeah. Anything else? Any other ideas? Someone said roast lamb once when I said that, yeah. I'll tell you what it is. Basically, you got it hole in one. Stupid. They're known for being stupid. And the truth is this. No creature will lose itself quicker than a sheep. Have you sort of heard the hymn that goes like this? Prone to wander, you know that? And that's what sheep are like. They're prone to wander. They'll leave the lush green grass. And then they'll wander straight into the wolf's den. And the truth is this, without a shepherd, the sheep simply would not survive. And often in society, tell me now, have you heard this saying before where people say, don't be a sheep? Have you ever heard that? Whatever you do, just don't be a sheep. And yet, the Christian must. We must be a sheep. So let's get to work. I want to sort of break this sermon, this message, into three chunks. The first chunk is the Christian's wants. So what is it the Christian wants? The second chunk is the Christian's restoration. And my third and final sort of heading today is the Christian shadow. So we've got the Christian's wants, the Christian's restoration, and the Christian shadow. Okay, firstly, the Christian's wants. Sweep over to verse 1 with me. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Let me ask you a very big question. Are you content with your life? Like, are you really content with your life? If everything was swept away and you were left with just Jesus Christ, would he be enough? Or is it, if I get this, if I get this career, or if I get this job, or if I get this house, or if I meet the right person, then I'll be happy? Or are you content with just Jesus Christ alone? When a man or woman gives their lives to the Lord Jesus, do you know what happens? There's a sort of stillness that falls on their life, where there's a peace. You know what I'm talking about. When you first got saved, you wanted to tell the whole world about Jesus. You had a bag full of tracts. You were excited. You wanted everyone to know about this Savior who has bought you for a price, and you were excited. And then what happened? Life happened. And you felt like one of those hamsters, you know, on the wheel, and everything got busy. And suddenly those still waters, they started to shake. They started to move. And perhaps, dare I say, they became murky even. Wouldn't it be beautiful if we became so reliant that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we say, "Give us this day our daily bread," we really believed here was the Almighty God, and he reached down from heaven, and that piece of bread, that toast that we had in the morning, it came from him alone. Wouldn't that make it taste that little bit sweeter? But I'm going to tell you something now that might shock some of you. But did you know this? You provide absolutely nothing for yourself. Did you know that? Absolutely zilch zero you provide for yourself. And the school of life sort of teaches us that. We can be sailing that boat to success, and then we just get one phone call. Just one phone call, and we realise just how fragile we really are. Let me say something else that's a little bit controversial. I think sometimes it can be good for us to be taken out of that lush green pasture. If we're fed every single day without a pinch of anxiety, we soon forget the shepherd, don't we? We sort of become expectant, entitled. We think that the things that we have are our rights, that we deserve these, that they belong to us, rather than gifts and blessings from the Lord God. Right, in a moment's time, I'm going to ask for some more interaction. I'm going to ask you in a moment's time, do you think there are more Christians in Hollywood or Ethiopia? I want you to raise your hand, okay? So do you think, raise your hand if you think there are more Christians in Hollywood. Raise your hand if you think there are more Christians in Ethiopia. Raise your hand if you think it's a trick question. It's not. It's not a trick question, okay? It's not a trick question. I actually do think there are more Christians in Ethiopia. Now, I'm not saying by any means everyone in Ethiopia is born again. But why do I say that? Let's go to Ethiopia. You and I, let's go to Ethiopia, and we take a bag full of food and we give it to a child or to a family, and their face lights up. They're over the moon. They're so thankful because they know what it is to go without. They know what it is to call out and to be hungry and to ask, "Please help us." But then, come on, let's go down to Hollywood Boulevard. No offense to Bart, he's American, by the way. But, you know, let's go down there and let's sit with those children, those spoilt brats, dare I say, who have iPads coming out of their ears. They have everything that they ever wanted. And they don't seem to know what it is to call out. Again, I'm not saying this. I'm sure there are born-again people in Hollywood. But did you think about this? There is a reason sometimes why God might withhold a dream from us. He might withhold something that we go to him every single day about. The Bible says the Lord will supply our every need. Not our every lust, not our every craving, but our every need. And sometimes God knows it's not good for me to have this right now. So he withholds it from us. Let me quote some wiser men than me on this topic of contentment. A man called Thomas Carlyle once said, "Abundance, like want, ruins men." Another man said this, "For every 100 men that can stand adversity, there is only one man who can withstand prosperity." And Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, once said this, "If you are not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied even if it were doubled." So let all of these vain ambitions die, and let's trust the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, that we have a shepherd who says, "If you come to me, I'll give you everything you need, everything that you want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay, my second heading is this, the Christian's restoration. Trot over to verse 3 with me. It says this, He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Okay, watch this. Do you notice how it says, He restores my soul? It's only He. There's not another who can restore you. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who can restore whatever is lacking within you. And there's one thing I passionately believe, and it's more than this. I believe more than anything is this. Our hearts were designed to worship. Have you guys ever been to the Lake District? Just nod your head. Have you been to the Lake District? Yeah, beautiful place. Yeah, yeah. Do you live in the Lake District? Yeah, all right, okay. Well, this sermon's just for you. Well, let's stand in the Lake District. Let's go and stand in Rydal, or let's stand in, I don't know, Scarfell Pike. Let's stand on the edge of one of these mountains, and we look out, and we see all of God's creation, all of these huge mountains. We look at the sky, the trees, and we feel really, really small, and everything feels massive. And it feels amazing. Why is that? Why does it feel so amazing? Because we were designed to worship a God who is so big that the universe cannot contain him. And yet, what do we like to do in life? We like to make ourselves feel really, really big and everyone else feel small. And it makes us feel miserable when we make ourselves the center of the universe. So get this, if our hearts were designed to worship, if we're not actively trying to fill ourselves up with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts, which were designed to worship, will automatically run to another poison. They'll automatically worship something else, whether that be the luxuries of life, the praise of man, maybe sin. They'll run to something else. I mean, just look around at the world we have. There are millions who are self-medicating with holidays, with self-help books, with gym, with comedy, with alcohol. And these things aren't necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but the Bible says it is only He who can restore the years which the locusts have eaten. And the disturbing reality is this, we're either fascinated with Jesus Christ's kingdom or the devil's kingdom. It's either light or darkness, it's either Christ or carnality. There's no middle ground, there's no halfway house, it's either Him or the devil's way. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand for this, but let's get really personal now. Imagine I ask you to raise your hand if there's anyone in this room today who's ever made a mess since coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of you would raise your hand. I'll be honest, I would raise mine. But how many of us have made a mess? And what happens if you make a mess, not just once, but twice, over and over again, and you start to think, does God still love me? Could God still love me after I've made such a mess? How do I repent? How do I turn from this sin? Well, let me ask you this. In the whole history, there's no one, by the way, who's a shepherd in the room, is there? No. I had to ask this. Last week I was at Clapham in North Yorkshire and literally half the room raised their hand and I thought, won't be making any more jokes about sheep. You know, I had a story about where I hit a sheep once with a car and I thought, do not make that joke today. But you know, in the whole history of sheep and shepherds, have you ever heard of a sheep that was murdered when it was stood next to the shepherd's side? Has that ever happened before? Have you ever heard of a sheep that was killed when it was stood next to the shepherd's side? It's never happened, has it? And likewise, there's never been a saint who's been hardened by the devil's schemes when he's been stood so close to the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd's side. So deeper fellowship is the answer. Now, a lot of you in this room know my wife, and sadly she's not here today, but on one hand I'm kind of glad she's not here because I can tell you some secrets, I can tell you some things about my wife that she might not be comfortable if I was here. But here's the first thing, are you ready for it? My wife loves chocolate. Are there any ladies in the room today who love chocolate too? Any men as well? Yeah, my wife loves chocolate, and if you went into our old house, literally, everywhere you went, you'd find chocolate. You'd open one drawer and there'd be a Dairy Milk. You'd go to the other drawer, there'd be a Galaxy. You'd open the cupboard and just like them Skittles, they'd all fall. Everywhere you went, there was all of these chocolate, all of these sweet things. And personally, I don't really have a sweet tooth. But because all of these chocolatey things were in front of me, I'd find myself filling my face with all of this sugary stuff. But here's the interesting thing. When we filled the house up with pumpkin seeds, with lettuce, with cucumbers, with all those green things that, you know, kids go, ooh, yuck, I don't want to eat that. When we filled the house up with all of those things and I started to eat them, suddenly I didn't have the same room anymore to eat those nasty things, to eat those sugary things. And my dear precious believer, if you fill yourself up with the good things, with prayer, with fasting, with reading the word, with church fellowship, with evangelism, if you fill yourself up with these kind of things, suddenly you won't have the same room anymore for these temptations, for these sins, which so easily get a hold of us. If I say the name David White, some of you will know it very well. David White is a pastor of another church in Preston. He's actually the man who led me to the Lord. And I remember at 19 years old, I went to David and I'd been really struggling with a sin. And I said to David, I just feel like I keep going back to this sin over and over again. I think, how can I still be saved? Am I a Christian? What happens? I feel like I could go to hell, you know. And David looked at me and he said, Joe, do you remember when you were a little boy? Do you remember those ladybird books, you know, with a little ladybird on the spine, those little children's books? Do you remember them? He said those books had a really interesting motto and it went like this. Every day is a new page. Every day is a new page. And he said, Joe, that's how the Christian has to live his life. Today, Lord, I failed you. Today, Lord, I've made a mess. But tomorrow's a new day. So you run into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ and you know that the blood of Jesus can wash us whiter than snow. It can cleanse us and there is forgiveness to be found to any repentant sinner. You know, I don't think the Christian life is about how fast you can run. It's certainly not about how high you can climb. It's about how well you can bounce. What do I mean by that? Well, a wise old king, a man called Solomon, once said this, "The righteous fall seven times, but rise again." And the important thing in the Christian life is not about what made you fall. It's not about how many times you fell. It's about when you fall, you need to rise again. You need to bounce back. So if you want to know what to get your loved one for Christmas, get them a trampoline so they can learn the art of bouncing. Then they really will hit the roof. Sorry, that was a terrible joke. Stop the jokes now. But you get what I'm trying to say. We need to bounce back and we need to run into Jesus' arms every time we fail. I wonder what goes through your mind as I tell you that. As numerous as your wanderings, so numerous your restorations will be. You might have sinned 100 times, 1,000 times, and you might think, God might say about you, my spirit will not strive with him anymore. My spirit will not strive with her anymore. But once more, through the cross, Jesus Christ can lead you to those paths of righteousness again. The mother never forgets the baby that she fed with her own breast. She'll always have compassion on the son of her womb. And likewise, God hasn't forgotten when he fed you with those clusters of grace, when he brought you forth and gave you new life into the new birth, that he gave you eternal life. He's not forgotten those days. He's not forgotten when he taught you how to walk. He will remain faithful when we are faithless. And perhaps today your heart might have grown cold. And I just want to say, come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is waiting to make it burn again because he's the doctor and he's also the medicine. Okay, my third heading is the Christian's shadow. Check out verse 4 with me. It says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, the shadow of death can be translated in Hebrew to mean the shades of death. And it's kind of eerie, it's kind of appropriate for today as Halloween, you know. It's kind of sounds like a spooky kind of movie, the shades of death. But remember this, it's only a shadow for the believer. Now, suppose I wanted to get arrested now, and I pull out a sword from behind the pulpit, okay? And I'll pick on Bart. Imagine the shadow of the sword falls on Bart. Will the shadow kill Bart? It won't, will it, okay? Now suppose I really wanted to get arrested and I pull out an air rifle, okay, and the shadow falls on Hung, and Hung's got no idea what I'm saying now. You know, if the shadow falls on Hung, will the shadow kill Hung? It won't, will it? And for the believer, the sting of death has been removed. It's only the shadow that remains. But that doesn't make walking through the valley of the shadow of death a bed of roses. Have you ever been in a black cave before, which was so black, so dark, that you can't even see your hand in front of your face? That's what death is like. It's dark, it's gloomy. The very shadow chills the heart. When a man or woman is in darkness, there's no peace, just darkness. There's no joy, just darkness. No hope, just darkness. Anxiety is their friend, and sorrow is their companion. And all day long, they carry these shivers of death. And just as soon as they start to warm up, suddenly the shivers return. Some of you have got no idea what I'm talking about. But for others of you, I might be describing your life. If you know nothing of this gloom, of this depression, rejoice, laugh, be silly, sing whilst you can. Because there might be a brother or sister in your life right now who's forgotten what it is to sing, who's forgotten what it is to laugh, who's forgotten what it is to rejoice. Oh, how we need to pray for those who are plagued with a restless mind. How we need to have nothing but sympathy for them. Because it's essential to remember that God in his mercy has given you a mind of ease, but your sister carries a cross. Some of the godliest saints in history experienced this darkness, this depression. They knew what it was to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I mentioned Spurgeon before. Did you know Spurgeon, when he preached, literally thousands of people had come to hear him. And these pranksters one day, they got wind of it. So they ran into the back of the church and they shouted, "Fire! Fire!" So everyone, really scared, ran and they bolted for the door. And there was a great crush that day and 7 people were killed. And for the rest of his life, Charles Spurgeon walked around thinking, "It was my fault. Those people died because of me." David, the man who wrote this psalm, he said, "Lord God, you have collected my tears in a bottle." Some of you might think there's not a bottle big enough on earth that could collect all the tears I've cried in my life. He also said, "My eye is wasting away with grief." You've heard of Job. Job once said this, "One request, O God, that you would crush me." And the prophet Elijah was also suicidal. He said, "It is enough now, Lord, take away my life." And that's just the men. Have you heard of Dr. Helen Roosevelt? One day, Dr. Helen Roosevelt, she was working away in Africa, and these Congolese soldiers, they snuck in and they abused her. They hurt her badly. Later, because of her bruising, she got breast cancer. She knew what it was to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Hannah and Rachel in the Bible, they were barren and they were mocked at times for it. And Mary Magdalene, let me ask you this. Do you remember Mary Magdalene? Do you remember that famous scene where she fell at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet and she started to cry and she washed Christ's feet with her hair? Do you think those tears were the tears of joy, or do you think they were the tears of brokenness at how men had hurt her in her life? Some of the most wonderful saints in history have abseiled through the valley of the shadow of death, but they still left their mark on the world. Why? Because the man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief was their guide. Suffering Christian, this is just for you. David writes, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." You might have just been diagnosed with a terminal illness. You might have lost everything in your home life. Every dream that you once might have had might be snatched away from you. It might be no more. But you've still got to keep walking. Why? Because self-pity, although when we're struggling, when we're having a bad time, there is a temptation to feel sorry for ourselves. That won't get you anywhere. Lying down defeated, that certainly won't help. No, we've got to keep walking forward. But you might say to me, "Joe, you've got no idea. You don't know how much I'm struggling. You don't know the pain I'm going through." Well, to you, my friend, I'd say this. Just take one step at a time. One step. What good is one step? One step won't get me very far. Well, to you, my friend, I'd say this. The Leaning Tower of Pisa was built just one brick at a time. The Notre Dame Cathedral was built just one brick at a time. So just take one step at a time and fix your eyes on the Sovereign Shepherd, and he will get you through that valley. But again, note, it says he walks. The man of God, the woman of God, they don't run through the valley of the shadow of death. They don't sprint through. They quietly endure. They remember that the same hand which fed them in the morning is the same hand which has put this trial in their life. And listen, how in a hurry, I'll be the first to say this, how in a hurry we are to try and rush the trials of God. When we had the lockdown and we heard it'll all be over in March, it'll all be over in this, we're like, yes, bring it on, we want to get away from this. We want to rush these trials, but we mustn't rush the lectures of God, because when we finish, we will get a PhD in suffering, which is better than anything you can get at Harvard. It's better than anything you can get at Oxford. Certainly better than anything you get at Preston University. But it's come from the very hand of God, and we should rejoice in that. The poet Robert Browning Hamilton once said this: I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. And above all, if you leave with one thought today, leave with this one. When we get there, when we get to heaven, will there be any shadows in glory? No. Because the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ will shine too brightly. Like the children's hymn goes, shine Jesus, shine, and he will shine for all of eternity. Here's my next question for you. I hope this doesn't happen. I hope you live many, many more years. But suppose tonight is your last night on earth and you died. Would you know that you were going to heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ? If the answer's no, can I say this? Jesus once said this: I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There is a Son of God who hung on a cross. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was spat on. He took in his body our lies, our blasphemy, our hatred, our lust, all of our sins. And on the cross, that the weight of our sin was placed on Christ Jesus. And there he suffered, there he died, so that any man, any woman who turns to him can be forgiven, can be cleansed, can be washed white as snow. He laid down his life so that we could be forgiven. And if you don't know that today, I plead with you, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who promises there's a sheepfold, it's open. And if you come through there, I'll make you one of my sheep and I'll give you eternal life. Let me leave you with one final thought. I don't know if there's anyone in the room today who's ever been to an after-dinner speech. Anyone here today? Yeah, one or two of you. Yeah, you look rather cultured. Yeah, I think you might have been to one. Yeah. Well, I've never been to one before. But one night, an after-dinner speech, they booked this Shakespearean actor. And as the night wound down, the Shakespearean actor said, I've got time for just one more speech, one more, you know, monologue, if you like. Would anyone have a request for me? And there was an old dodging minister at the back. He was about 80 years old. And he stood up and he said, excuse me, sir, do you know Psalm 23? And the Shakespearean actor said, yes, I do. And the minister said, would you mind reciting that for us? And the actor said, I will, but under one condition, that after I recite Psalm 23, you, Mr. Minister, you've also got to recite it. So the minister agreed. Anyway, away went the Shakespearean act. He recited it with colour, with diction, with charisma. When he finished, everyone stood up and gave him a standing ovation. And then he looked out into the crowd and he found the eyes of the minister and he winked at him. It's your turn, sir. The doddering minister, he needed a chair to help steady him. He needed to help him stand up. And he sort of stuttered and stammered his way through Psalm 23. When he finished, the sound of clapping wasn't heard, but the sound of weeping was. And again, when everything had died down, the actor stood up again and he said, now do you see why I asked the minister to go after me? I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. And my dear friends, my question to you is, do you know the shepherd? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Again, I plead with you, if you have not yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ, make him your shepherd, because he'll look after you, he'll guide you, and he'll get you through all the valleys in life and take you onto the shores of heaven.